Well, at least the shopping is done. Or you probably wouldn't be here. And for most of us, most of the Christmas presents are wrapped. For me, I've just made it through the very first solo I've ever performed. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not a singing pastor, normally. But that song I've waited 37 years to do publicly. Larry Wagner had such a heart for the Lord, and it so contrasts the peace of that night, the lostness of that night, and the hope of that night. And so Christmas Eve has finally arrived. And we can sit back and go, whew. The busyness of Advent is over. The joy of celebration is before us. But tonight we can think about, what is Christmas? What does it mean to us? And yet, even as we sit here, the Isaiah passage that Phil began the service with reminds us of our lives, doesn't it? A people sitting in darkness. People who feel the darkness of the world around them. The Paris attacks, global terrorism, cyber attacks, personal insecurity about relationships, jobs, health, retirement. The list goes on and on, and we feel like those people sitting in darkness, longing for light. But there are rays of light. There are places where people, even small children, are lighting a candle in the darkness. Whether it's volunteering to care about somebody next to you, you're on your block, or whether it's volunteering for some worthy activity, we represent the light when we live it. But that passage was written 700 years before Christ was born. And Isaiah wrote it in a very desperate situation. The chapter before, he says, people are greatly distressed and hungry. He tells us that they saw and felt only distress and darkness. Darkness is no new thing in this world. But then he goes on, and he visions what we can be. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. He goes on to say authority rests upon his shoulders, and his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then the topper, his kingdom shall be established with justice and righteousness from that time onward and forevermore. Isaiah saw it. It wasn't Christmas Eve because there hadn't been a Christmas Eve yet. Have you ever wondered about what God is really like? What it would be like to be God? I mean, to be omnipotent, that's all-powerful. To be omniscient, that's all-knowing. To be omnipresent, that's everywhere, all at once. To be a spirit that created this creation, but didn't have a physical body to engage in human intimacy. I got an interesting idea a long time ago that I've wanted to put into a sermon. It was written in a book called Knowing the Face of God by Tim Stafford. And he said, I got the idea of what it really is to be God by reading H.G. Wells' The Invisible Man. He said, it all of a sudden brought it home to me what it must be like to be so different. Now, have you read The Invisible Man. I mean, it was written by H.G. Wells in 1897, first as a serial and then published as a novel that year. It's been made into all kinds of movies. The first was in 1933, starring Claude Rains as the Invisible Man. It's gone on to spin sequels and spin TV programs. In it, there is a man who discovers through science a way to become invisible. Now, who hasn't dreamed of doing that? I mean, think of the places you could be, you know? You could overhear any conversation you want to. Have you ever wanted to hear what somebody's really saying? Or how about sneak into any place you can't want to? Or to do things you've always wanted to do without being noticed. I mean, that would be godlike power, wouldn't it? Who hasn't dreamed of having omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent power? Being invisible is the closest thing we can imagine to having such qualities. But in Wells' story, a strange thing happens. The drama turns into a nightmare. To get what he wants in this physical world, money, food, clothing, the invisible man must touch what is visible. And when he does this, his powers become useless. For he can be discovered. When he eats, the food shows until it's digested. When he steals money, the evidence floating down the road gives him away. He can take money, but he cannot spend it. He can overhear secrets, but he can't tell anyone. He can see the bodies of beautiful women, but he can't touch them. He has power over the visible creation, but he can't enjoy his power. And he confesses in his own words, "The more I thought it over, the more I realized what a helpless absurdity an invisible man is. Before I made this experiment, I had dreamt of 1,000 advantages of being invisible. But no doubt that invisibility made it possible to get all the things any man could ever have desired. But it made it impossible to enjoy them." So then, in the story, he goes on to say there's only one way that the invisible man can make his powers profitable. He needs the help of a visible ally. But an invisible man can't make such allies. I mean, no one will trust him. All his powers derive from being able to know things that people don't want him to know. Being able to do things that people don't give him permission to do. The right kind of allies are repelled by his antisocial behavior. Stealing, hurting, sneaking. And the wrong kind of allies take advantage of him. They want to lock him up, for instance, or use him as a circus sideshow. An invisible man, even on his best behavior, is an uncomfortable person to be with. And so, as long as he's on his best behavior, his powers are useless. But if he turns to make them useful, he has no allies. If an invisible man respects others' privacy and property, what good is it to be invisible? And then he says this. He says, "Alone, it is wonderful how little a man can do alone. To rob a little, to hurt a little, and there is the end. So long as he's invisible, he is almost bound to remain alone." Tonight we celebrate a God who did not want to remain alone. He had all the powers, but he wanted to be among us. He wanted to have the things that you and I take for granted sometimes. The hug of a friend, The smile of someone you love. The joy of being with someone. You see, Scripture says that Jesus, God, came to bring us back into relationship with Himself and with the very creation He created us for. Think about it. We can only do that as flesh and blood. We can only do that using our humanness. I mean, physically, to hold one another, to laugh together. You know, one thing I've learned about laughter, it's so much better when you're sharing it with someone. Have you ever laughed and everybody else looks at you like, And you just go, like a balloon losing its air. But when somebody else laughs, the laughter gets louder and joyous. Because we want to share. But we're also made to serve one another. How many have just done something for a neighbor this year or for a friend or family member? Just raise your hand right now. One thing that you've done. I'll bet it puts a smile on your face to remember it. Sometime when you've set aside your agenda to help someone else's agenda. Sometime when you have been human, touchable. One time. You see, that's what we celebrate on Christmas. A God who became that. Touchable. Human. So that He could shift our selfishness. So that He can make us understand how much we are loved. Do you remember that classic Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life? I just love it. It's my favorite. Jimmy Stewart's character is a man who lives his whole life with all of its maladies and setbacks and problems and discouragements. He has physical ailments. He has monetary problems. He has family problems. He has it all. But he always keeps an idea that he is here to serve people. Throughout the movie, he does that. But at one point, the burden is so overwhelming that he wants to commit suicide. And he goes there, and then the story takes a twist. Clarence, a little lost angel, comes and says, "It's my job to help you see how important you are." And he takes him through the review. But then there's a comment at the end of the movie when Clarence finally gets his silver bell and it rings. He says these words, "Strange, isn't it? Each man's," and so I'll read that as person for the progressive era we're in now, "life touches so many other lives." Christmas Eve. It is the way that God touched us. So that every day we can wake up and touch one another because God loves us. May Christmas be bright in your heart. Amen.